are back in the book of Galatians after our little short, brief pause for the Easter season, which was great. Paul's oldest letter that we have in the New Testament is Galatians, and we are thinking about how God used Paul at this early time in the church's life, the body of Christ, to lay down a foundation for the church, certainly a foundation with regards to doctrine, the teaching, the major things, the practices that the early church had. But we've also said that they weren't just for the early church and its development. It's also foundational for us as followers of Christ today. So this morning, we start into the last chapter of Galatians, chapter 6. We're only going to look at the first five verses. And they really concern two things, these five verses, burdens and responsibilities. So Paul is going to go ahead and mix those throughout the verses. So it'll be burdens and responsibilities, then responsibilities and burdens. But they're meant to be taken seriously by all Christians, okay, including us. It's not just the Christians of that period. I want to show you, every once in a while we'll do this, I want to show you where we're kind of heading with these five verses this morning. We are to be on the lookout to help other believers while staying humble and keeping watch on our own lives. Pretty straightforward. And that sounds fairly foundational for the Christian life too, does it not? It's a short passage. I'm going to go ahead and read all five verses. Please follow along as I read Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting, but to himself alone, not to another. For each one will bear his own load." Paul's first area of burden and responsibility for us is restore others. That's in verse 1. Let's go ahead and define some terms. So what is a burden? When we're talking about a burden, what do we mean by that? A burden has to do with something with weight. It's something heavy that we carry. There's often a sense of difficulty with it. So a burden can be physical. You can think of like a heavy backpack or a piece of furniture. But it can be non-physical as well, something soulful, something spiritual. What about responsibility? What's that? It's a duty. It's an obligation. It's something for which we are accountable. So the main idea of verse 1 is that we are to restore others. So now we're going to go ahead and expand on that a little bit. The New American Standard, if you look at verse 1, the New American Standard says even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing. Every other Bible just says if. What the New American Standard is trying to do with verse 1 is to show its connection to something that Paul said immediately before that. But I think whether or not you have the word even in there, you can still get the idea. A couple of verses ago, if you slide up to the end of chapter 5, a couple of verses ago, Paul had said, if we live by the Spirit, and we said the idea was we do, followers of Christ do live by God's Spirit. If we do, then let's follow the Spirit as well. So the command as we looked at there was to keep in step with the Spirit. We said that we are to follow him as our leader. So that was a few weeks ago. Now in verse 1, we have a different if statement, and we have a different command. If a person is caught in any wrongdoing, but in this case, it means maybe a fellow believer is, maybe they're not. He's just imagining a possible situation. If they are, here's the command. Restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Well, what does Paul mean by being caught in a wrongdoing? Rather than wrongdoing, the New International Version, the New Living Translation, they're a bit more blatant. They just say sin. There are three different words for sin. This is in the New Testament. The meaning behind the first one that you see, many people have heard about this before. The first one that you see up there is to miss the mark. This is as if in trying to live a life pleasing to God, we're aiming at a bullseye, but by ourselves, we can never hit that bullseye, no matter what. The second one that you see is the idea of heaping up a debt, a giant IOU to God that we can never repay. And then the last one that you see there is actually the word for wrongdoing, the wrong for sin, that's in verse 1. It's a misstep. It's like it's a boundary that God has established with this giant no trespassing sign, but it is a line we cross. So with wrongdoing, we've crossed the line. Now with regards to the word caught, a lot of Bibles use that particular word caught. You can take caught in two different ways. If your Bible doesn't use the word caught, it probably reflects one of these two ways. Caught can be used in the sense of being caught in the act. This is like the sense of being caught with your hand in the cookie jar. We know that expression. That's one possible meaning that Paul has here. The other is caught in the sense of caught in a trap or caught in a net, which has more the sense of it being kind of a surprise or something that was unintentional. And I lean towards that second meaning, like being caught in a net. And that's because of a particular word that's used in verse 1, what it means in the original language, and that's the word restore, if you look at that. So the same word for restore was used for mending fishing nets. So here's an example of the word, pretty well known, Mark chapter 1. This is where Jesus is calling his first disciples. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were also in the boat mending the nets. That's our word here. So whether it's the translated as restore or translated as mend, interestingly enough, it was also the same word was used to describe a dislocated limb or the setting of a bone. I have three boys. I could give you stories from any one of my three boys with regards to dislocations and setting of bones. But I'm going to give you one story, and I chose our youngest son, Ben, because as he grew up, his nickname was King of Casts. Richard was the King of Stitches. Benjamin was the King of Casts in our family. So we were on furlough. This is in between missionary terms 2 and 3 before we went back to Bolivia. We were on furlough in the Columbia, South Carolina area. Ben was 5 years old, and he had just finished a soccer game. And so as we're heading out to the parking lot, there was about a 4-foot-high chain-link fence. And, of course, he didn't want to go around the fence. He wanted to go over the chain-link fence. But his cleat got caught in the fence as he was going over, and so he ended up falling, and he fell on his arm. And he fractured it, I think, in two places. So at the hospital, they put I'd never seen such a thing. In the hospital, they put his fingers in kind of a glove that latched onto his fingertips. And then using a portable x-ray, it was pretty wild, they then manipulated his forearm so that those bones were in alignment again. So the idea is whether mending a net or setting bones, the idea behind this verb is putting something in the condition it should be in. Make sense? The context of verse 1 is this idea of regarding fellow Christians. And we are to restore them. If a fellow Christian finds him or herself caught in a sin, and it does happen with us, believers are to be spiritual, and they are to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. They are to put them into the condition that they should be in. The New Living Translation says that it's to be done gently and humbly. King James has, in the spirit of meekness. So this is the same word. If you look back at chapter 5, you see that word in verse 23 among the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And we purposely did not go over explaining each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, but what that particular word means with gentleness or meekness. It's the idea that it's the perspective that's derived from looking at God and understanding Him, and then looking at ourselves and understanding us. Get that? So it's understanding us in the light of God. That's this gentleness, that's this meekness. So the command to restore is a habit command. We've talked about those type of commands before. Regularly, we are to be in this mindset of restoring humbly if we happen to find someone that is caught in sin. And at the same time, we're to be looking at our own life so that we're not tempted as well. The word looking, can't remember offhand if everybody has that specific word looking at the toward the end of verse 1. The word looking has to do with looking attentively at something. And in the original language, that word is where we get our word scope. So some of you have used a scope when you go hunting. And as you look through that scope, it allows you to focus on the deer or whatever it is, the animal that you would be hunting. What about a microscope? It allows you to be able to look through that and to focus on whatever is on that glass slide. So if we're looking to restore someone, we have to carefully focus on ourselves to make sure that we are not tempted in that process. We could be tempted with pride. We could be tempted in the same area of sin as what that person is caught in. Whatever it may be, we're to look very carefully at ourselves that way. So the idea of a Christian that is spiritual, if you see that word, that's connected to chapter 5, verse 25. So we had said that all Christians are alive by God's Spirit, but unfortunately, and I say unfortunately, this is the reality because otherwise Paul wouldn't be saying it like he does, but unfortunately, not all Christians regularly keep in step with the Spirit. Not all Christians regularly follow His lead. Those who are spiritual are those who habitually follow the Spirit's lead. Now, as we said a few weeks ago, if you weren't here for that, you could get the recording on the website. If you, as we said a few weeks ago, we can tell if someone is following the Spirit because we see the fruit. We see the results that chapter 5 talks about, the ones that are listed in verses 22 and 23. You see those in a person's life. So burdens and responsibilities. We are responsible to be those people who are spiritual. We're responsible to be on the lookout for those that need help. In other words, those in this case, as it specifies, who are caught in sin. And we're to feel a sense of the weight of that, the burden of restoring them, because when we feel the weight, we're much more likely to then follow through at the same time while keeping an eye on ourselves. Restore others. Also, bear one another's, in verse 2, you know where that's going. Verse 1 looks outward while looking inward. Verse 2 also looks outward, that's why I've worded it like I have. And this is another habit command that we find in verse 2. Regularly bear the burdens of others. So verse 2 is a more general command. Restore others is more specific. It's to those who are caught in sin. But now this is more general. Bear one another's burdens. To bear means to help carry. And there are even some Bibles that simply put it that way, to carry, help carry. The word for burdens there refers to a weight. Something that is weighing a person down. What's understood is that it's too heavy for them alone. So in the congregation, from time to time, we help people move. Although I didn't participate myself, most recently it was helping Carla and Lance to move. When people move, sometimes there are things that are just too big and heavy for them to carry by themselves. Not that there are some of us who wouldn't try anyway. Sometimes we think, I can handle this. And then we end up pulling a muscle or throwing out our back. And we do the same thing with things that are non-physical. We bear a burden that really is too much for us. It's a burden that God had intended that we share with someone. True, right? We are to regularly help to carry the burdens of others. This is part of our responsibility before the Lord. So what does this imply? If we're to regularly help carry their burdens, it implies that we're also, again, to be on the lookout for those who need that help. Because, unfortunately, it's all too easy for us to have the blinders on. It's the sense of when we have the blinders on, we're just thinking about our little world. And sometimes there are, you know, circumstances where we have to do that for a while. But if you got the blinders on, we're just thinking about our day and our particular needs and our particular circumstances, our challenges. We are to be burdened by the burdens of others. I think, is it really that important? Is it really that important to be burdened by the burdens of others? It is, because Paul says in that verse that by doing that, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, remember that by this point in Galatians, Paul has used the word law a lot. I counted more than two dozen. And essentially, he's been saying how obedience to the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, was useless for obtaining salvation. So in that sense, Paul has been speaking about the law negatively. So now imagine when the believers first heard then Paul saying, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. They must have thought to themselves, excuse me? I think that what the apostle means by the law of Christ is explained again back in chapter 5 with verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So most understand that the law of Christ refers to the command to love others. Is this not one of the most foundational things for the Church of Jesus Christ? Is not loving others one of the most foundational things for our lives? I thought it was pretty cool. You guys were even singing about that very thing this morning in the choir. I didn't work it out with Wayne. We mentioned love also while we were singing with the praise team. It's foundational. This is one of the most basic things that we are called to do. We need to love others. And so when we keep our eyes open to help carry the burdens that really are too heavy for somebody alone, we obey Christ's command to love them. So habitually burdened for other people's burdens, thus loving them, this is our responsibility. Restore others, that's looking outward, looking to ourselves so that we're not tempted, that's looking inward. Bearing one another's burdens, that's looking outward. And now Paul's going to finish this section by mostly looking inward. He says, examine yourself, because, that's in verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 starts out with an if statement, and by this if statement he means, let's say, he's supposing. I think that the Amplified version does a good job with verse 3 here. For if anyone thinks he is something special, and in fact he is nothing special except in his own eyes, he deceives himself. The overall point of verse 3 is to have humility. This is a topic that Paul's already been discussing in this passage. But now, if you think about this, thinking that you're special, apply this to verses 1 and 2 and how we understand verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, if someone thinks they are special, saying to themselves, I don't have to worry about temptation as I help restore someone, they are deceiving themselves. Verse 2, if someone thinks they're special, saying to themselves, others' needs, they have burdens that need to be carried, but no one has to carry my burdens. I can do it alone. They are deceiving themselves. Currently, in our culture, there are many opportunities to be deceived by others, right? Spiritually, religiously, like for sure. There are many false movements that are even in our area. But even generally, even not thinking necessarily spiritually and religiously, but just thinking generally, we can be deceived by posts on Facebook. We can be deceived by tweets. We can be deceived by fake emails, fake phone calls. There are all sorts of ways nowadays that others can deceive us and we can be led astray. But the amazing thing that Paul is saying here in verse 3 is that we can lead ourselves astray. We could be self-deceived, especially in this area of thinking that we're special, that we're a big deal. We have three primary commands in the verses that we're looking at this morning. Restore others, bear one another's burdens, and now examine yourself. More exactly, it's examine our own work, examine our own actions. Verse 3 was a let's say situation, but verse 4 is for every Christian. We are to look closely at our actions. We are to evaluate them more than looking at the actions and evaluating those of others. This idea implies comparison, which is why a bunch of Bibles I looked at actually use a form of the word compare in verse 4. The actual word isn't there in the original language, but it's implied. Personally, I think Paul's being a bit sarcastic when he says each one should look at his or her own life, and then if they boast, they can boast to themselves, not to someone else. I don't think that Paul is suggesting it's okay to boast to ourselves. And I think he makes this clear when he's going to, later in time, write the Corinthians. He's going to tell them this, as the scriptures say, quote, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord, end quote. When people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. That's the New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 10. So can I just make a confession to you? I have to admit, you're gonna talk differently to me now maybe, but I have to admit that it weirds me out when I hear people participating in the popular trend of telling others of how proud they are of themselves. I'm really proud of myself I'm really proud of this particular thing that I did. It weirds me out. Other people are supposed to say that they're proud of you. The main thing of verse 4 continues the idea of verse 3, and that's humility. And verse 4, it reinforces the idea. But this idea of regularly examining our own actions. We are to examine ourselves because. Verse 5 gives us the because. That's what the word for means. Each one, because, each Christian will bear his own load. For my brother Steve and others who happen to have the King James this morning, it might be a little bit more confusing as you look at these verses because verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And then your verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. But just know that verse 5 is using a different word in the original language. And that's why most other Bibles use the word load in verse 5. In verse 2, the word is referring to something really heavy where a person needs help to carry it. Whereas the word in verse 5 referred to the pack that would be on the back of a soldier that it was his responsibility to carry. Now, if you have the New Living Translation this morning, they make that idea of the load very specific. The way they interpret that, they just have it referred to a person's conduct. I think the idea is actually broader than that, and that's because it's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 11, verse 30, where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is comfortable, and my burden, my load, is light. So with this idea of Jesus's load, what is the backpack soldier that he is giving to you and to me? Think of it this way. He's given us each a pack to carry. The pack contains his plan for us, for our lives. And so a lot of it is made up of items that every follower of his is supposed to have, is supposed to do, right? We have things of his plan for our lives that we have in common. But on the other hand, there are going to be some other things in that pack that are just for you. And some things in my pack that are going to be just for me. Some of those things are going to be blessings. Some of those things are going to be tests and challenges to help refine our faith. But whatever his load for us, it's lighter than what the load would have been without him. Some Bible versions make verse 5 as something that we ought to do. I agree with the versions that prefer to take it a bit more straightforwardly. Each one shall bear his load. We will do it. And then the question becomes, so how will we do it? How are we going to bear the load that Jesus gives us? Are we going to do it accepting the things that God gives us throughout life? Are we going to do it trusting in his sovereignty, knowing that even when we have our afflictions, that they're temporary in this life? Or are we going to do it grumbling, complaining, maybe even rebelling? We will bear our own load, each of us. This is when you look at someone else, and we try to say this to people, never assume that someone's not dealing with something. We're all dealing with something. Every person has his load to carry. And this is part of our responsibility. And it's also to keep us humble. We are to be on the lookout to help other believers while staying humble and keeping watch on our own lives. What a great part of the foundation that Paul was providing for the church. Burdens and responsibilities. We are to be burdened for other people's burdens. It's our responsibility before the Lord to be on lookout for those things. And while we do, we stay humble. We keep an eye on our own attitudes, on our own words, on our own actions. One commentary was even suggesting that if we look at those things, our own words, our own thoughts, our own actions enough, we're not even going to have time to critically be looking at the actions and words of others. I want to leave you with some verses of a particular psalm. They provide a reality check for us, because this is the idea of with regards to our sin, right? We keep out a watch for our sin. We look to see if someone else is caught in sin. I think this psalm gives great reality checks regarding our sin, whether it's a sin that catches us unawares, which seems to be implied, or whether it's not. And these are verses that I've used before the Lord. The first one is from Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? In other words, his own errors. Acquit me, he's saying to God, of hidden faults. So this is a reference by David to what we call blind spots. If you want a verse that has to do with blind spots, this is it, 19:12. There are certain things that we do that are wrong, and we just don't realize it. I can think of an instance. I decided to go with our previous congregation just to play it safe, because I could never find people not seeing their blind spots here, right? I decided to play it safe and to go with an example from Minnesota when we were living there in the pastorate. The elders confronted somebody over a temptation that they battled. In this case, it had to do with their tongue, had to do with their words. They regularly stumbled in that, but that person just could not see it. They just couldn't see it. There's another verse also. I find this amazing. I really find this amazing that God led David to write this. It's from the same psalm. This is about blind spots. Look what the very next verse says, verse 13 in the Christian Standard Bible. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. And I chose the Christian Standard Bible for that because I really like the way that they worded that verse. We have blind spots. Wrong things that we think or say that we do, and we don't even realize it. But then there are willful sins. This is wrong. I know it's wrong, but we do it or say it anyway. And these are side by side in the same psalm. It's amazing to me. To keep us humble as we consider burdens and responsibilities, we have to keep in mind that we have blind spots, but we also have willful sins. And recalling these things will help keep us humble, even as we're on the lookout to help other believers. Take some moments and talk to the Lord about these things, and then I'll lead us. Father God, we have very busy, full lives. And I've seen this is true of kids with their lives packed full of different activities, but certainly true of adults as well, Lord. And so it's very easy for us to just be caught up in thinking about our schedule and our day and what's going on in our lives. And sometimes, Father, there are crises where I think you allow us to just focus in on those immediate circumstances, either with ourselves or maybe loved ones. But generally speaking, Father, you want us to keep our eyes focused outward. And part of that, Lord, is that you want us to be on the lookout. If we can perceive, if you lead us to understand that maybe somebody is struggling with a particular sin. And then you want us to be those that are spiritual, that are spiritually mature, that are regularly keeping in step with your Spirit, regularly showing forth the fruit, so that we're then in a good position to help a person like that. And at the same time, you make it very clear through the apostle that we're to also be looking out for ourselves as well. To not be prideful about helping this other person, to not trip in the same sin as the other person, whatever it may be, we're to look out for ourselves too. We're to habitually do that. And we're also habitually to be bearing the burdens of others. Things that are just too weighty, too heavy. I pray, Father God, that you would give us the humility we need when we can admit. And many of my brothers and sisters here have admitted, at least to me, they need prayer on a particular thing that's going on in their life, or they need help. They honestly need help with something. I pray, Father, that we all have the humility to do that, to realize when something is just too much of a burden for us alone. But then, Father, to also be willing to give of our time, maybe of our substance, to be able to help lift those burdens from others. And then to regularly be in the habit of examining ourselves. Father, even for the greatest of Christians, even for the most famous, whether it's Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or whatever example that's in the public eye, these great preachers nowadays with amazing widespread ministries, for every one of us in the body of Christ, you want us to regularly be examining ourselves and staying humble about it. I mean, in one sense, Father, we are special because of the love that you have shown us, displayed in Christ's death, and how we've been called to salvation and all the great things that await us. In that sense, we are prized, we are special, but we're not supposed to think of ourselves really that way, as we're some kind of big deal. And so I pray, Father, that you would grant us that, so that we'd have a balanced approach to how we're living the Christian life. Because the reality is you have given each of us a load that we are to bear. Some are going to be too heavy for us. We look for help on those things. Others, it's just our responsibility in Christ to do. Help us to discern the difference with those, Father. There's so much in just these simple five verses, Lord. Give us wisdom as we meditate on them. Put them into action. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.